This is session 4 of our Colossians study, entitled Knowledgeable Conduct. The next 3 sessions are on verses 9 to 14. So this is part 1 of that, on verses 9 to the first part of 10. And our passage in this session, the passage for all 3 of these classes, 3 sessions, is one that benefits from a simple outlining. You might wish to refer to the last page, page 5 in the printed PDF version of this, to follow along there, where I have outlined the entire passage, verses 9 to 14, and added some bullet points and added some marks to help organize it for us to understand it. I have not changed a word of it, I've just organized it. So let me read the entire passage, Colossians 1, 9 to 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You might find it beneficial to use this version of the passage as we study it, because it helps associate the content. So, for example, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you, and that points down to the next line, may be filled with, and that line ends that with, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. And what does pleasing him look like? Bearing fruit, increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, etc. See? The first element of Paul's repeated prayer for the church in Colossae. Again, our text is not a prayer, but Paul's telling the church how and what he has been praying on their behalf. So the first element was that they would be filled with knowledge, but a rather focused knowledge. Look at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word translated knowledge is epignosis. Epignosis. It means recognition, full discernment, acknowledgement. And note the connection here. Again, Paul is addressing what's going on in Colossae, even though it may not be obvious on the surface in our English translation. Epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. It includes gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, from which we get the word Gnosticism, which was the philosophy that Paul is battling. The Gnosticism was what the primary effort against the solid Christian faith of the Colossian church. So he says, knowledge, epignosis. It's important that we understand what Paul means by this. Recall that in an earlier lesson, we discussed that one of the rhetorical battles in which Paul was going to have to engage was against the philosophy called Gnosticism. One aspect of this was a, quote, salvation through knowledge, end quote. That flesh was inherently evil and worthless, and that all that mattered was knowledge. That, of course, is a grossly simplified description. Countless volumes have been written about Gnosticism and its relation to the gospel, but for our purposes, it should suffice for now. But how does Paul use this? What does he mean by the term epignosis? Well, try this. See if this helps. Let's say the water pump in my car needs replacing. Being stingy with my brass, I decide to do the work myself. One problem, I've never done it before. So I go to the library and read all I can find about changing a water pump in a Jeep. I watch one or two YouTube how-to videos, and I stop by my mechanic's garage to pump him for as much free advice I can get away with. So after all this, I'm reasonably confident the day I open my toolbox and get to work on replacing the water pump. I have filled my head with the knowledge of how to replace a water pump in a 1997 Jeep Cherokee. By this gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, I accomplished, quote, salvation, a fully functional motor vehicle. To understand what Paul means here is not to simply spiritualize the illustration above. He is not praying that the Colossians will spend more time reading their Bibles, reading more Christian self-help books, watching videos about how to be a better Christian, or studying more commentaries by the leading scholars. And this is not something new to the New Testament. In the standard work by Brown, he quotes E.D. Schmitz. Knowledge of God is always linked with God's acts of self-revelation. While the Greeks were concerned with detached knowledge and a speculative interest in the metaphysical nature of things, the Old Testament regards knowledge as something which continually arises from personal encounter. That is key to understanding what Paul means by this, knowledge. Let me repeat it. The Old Testament regards knowledge as something which continually arises from personal encounter. That is, we do not obtain knowledge of God by going to the library and reading about Him. We obtain knowledge of God by living with Him, by receiving from Him. Look at how Paul states it, that you may be filled with the knowledge of. Douglas J. Moo refers to this as the divine passive. Quote, divine passive, end quote. Here's what he writes. What Paul prays for is that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of his will. The verb plerothete, be filled, is a divine passive with God as the implied agent. We see this reflected in the NIV, which translates this, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. So while it's true that in many respects the believer is an active participant, the fundamental point of this is that we receive our knowledge of God from Him, in communion with Him, in not just reading His Word, but meditating on His Word, understanding what He is saying. in worship of him, in acknowledging his lordship over our lives, so that we know God as an active, vital participant in our life. We see this in the cultic imagery of Romans 12. Turn please to Romans 12. The first two verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We give ourselves wholly and unreservedly to God, and thereby have our minds renewed and filled, implied by him, with that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Proverbs 1:7 puts it more succinctly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. At the moment of this writing, Paul is probably of two minds. He is encouraged by the generally positive report he has received from Epaphras, but he understands as well that there exists in Colossae serious threats to their faith. So we can see this paragraph as both an affirmation of their progress in the faith and a reminder of how they will need to gird themselves for the battle ahead. Paul knows that the essential foundation for their victory over the encompassing threats to their faith must be that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. They must have the wisdom and understanding that comes by way of God's Spirit from above. It's critical that they approach this battle not girded with the wisdom, the Greek Sophia, the wisdom of flesh, but girded with wisdom from above. It must be spiritual wisdom, pneumatikos, non-carnal, ethereal, supernatural, not from a mindless, ecstatic, trance-like perspective, but one based on reason and understanding, sunesis, a mental putting together. That the word translated understanding is a mental putting together, intelligence, the intellect. See? Think synergy. See, the word is sunesis. It's spelled S-Y-N, so we might say synesis. We get the word synergy from it, from putting together, see? But spiritual, pneumatikos sunesis, spiritual understanding, not the understanding of man, or this world, or the society in which we live. No, no. God's understanding. And so we see both sides of this. We see the spiritual aspect. We see the knowledge aspect, the intelligence aspect. And they do not cancel each other out. Contrary to what many people think, faith is not devoid of reason. Our hope is based on spirit-informed truth, equipped by the Holy Spirit with a supernatural perspective. The gospel of Christ is sensible. Logical. It's just the logic of heaven. Now, what Paul is saying here is this is not simply an intellectual exercise. Our conduct flows out of this knowledge. See, we're in the on page 5 in the PDF. That's what the arrow at the end of the line. to ask that you may be filled with all knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will. See, there's a purpose behind it. And then what follows is a bullet list of spirit-empowered behaviors or attributes, all designed to equip the Colossians and us for battle against, as Paul describes them in 2:8, the elementary principles of the world. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. First, this knowledge will affect our daily life, our deportment, our behavior. The word for translated walk or live in the NIV is peripateo, to tread all around, to walk at large, to live, to deport oneself, to be occupied with. Ah, now that's convicting. It isn't just how you go along as, oh yeah, he's a Christian. What are you occupied with? What overwhelms you in your life? Is it football? Basketball? Hunting, fishing, golf? What is it? What are you occupied with? Is it the Lord? Ah. Implicit in this statement is the hard fact that without this knowledge, we will not walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does your walk look like to others? What are you occupied with? Sidebar here. I confess that I initially got hung up on the word translated worthy. For one could read that to mean conduct yourself in a way that will make you worthy of the privilege of having Christ Jesus as your Lord. That is, live a life that earns a relationship with Christ, or a life that deserves Christ. Since that can't at all be what Paul means, I dug deeper. The word translated worthy here is axios, and it means appropriately, as becometh. So, worthy is used here in the sense of something fitting, in accord with, something that is appropriate. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11:27, Paul warns against celebrating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, anoxios, axios. He's not requiring moral quality in the participants, but looking for a manner of life which accords with the gospel. Or it could be thought of as Curtis Vaughn puts it, quote, live a life that is commensurate with what the Lord has done for us and is to us, end quote. So it's not at all a sense of earning anything, being worthy of something. It's living a life that is appropriate to the changes that have come over your life because of Christ, see? Another way to express this is that we are, as Paul writes, to please him in all respects. The King James Version is the most literal translation, most faithful to the original Greek. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But it's also the least understandable. The him is implied by the context. That is, Paul is not suggesting we live a life pleasing to everyone or anyone, but a life pleasing to our Lord. Curtis Vaughn explains that in classical Greek, this word to please had a bad connotation. denoting, as H.C. G. Moule observes, quote, a cringing and subservient habit, ready to do anything to please a patron, not only to meet but to anticipate his most trivial wishes. But when transferred to the believer's relations to his Lord, the word at once rises by its associations. To do anything to meet, Moule continues, to do anything to meet, to anticipate his wishes, is not only the most absolutely right thing we could do, it is his eternal due. It is at the same time the surest path to our own highest development and gain, end quote. That is, pleasing God and living in obedience to him always, always pays dividends to us. Unlike the cringing slave who obeys just to survive another day, or the obsequious servant who just hopes that his pay won't be docked, believers are showered by the Lord's blessings when our life pleases him. In fact, it has been my experience that the Lord is so gracious as to pour blessings even into a life not always in obedience to him. Unlike the servant or slave, our obedience rises out of our love for, our devotion to him, and our gratitude for what he has already done for us. And then Paul continues on to define a life, to define this life that is a walk pleasing to God. What follows this call to a walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, is a number of behaviors that constitute such a life. We'll dig into these next week, in our next session. But for now, let's just note them. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. These could be read together as one item, but I've separated them for a more thorough study. A life pleasing to God will every day be growing and maturing deeper into his life. It will be a productive, fruitful life. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. A life pleasing to God will receive its power from above, not from this temporal plane. And it will be that supernatural power which will supply the necessary stamina, the forbearance, the peace. And finally, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Far from being a laborious burden, such a life is filled with joy, with thanksgiving, with praise to God for this free gift through Christ Jesus. Let's close with a brief verse in Proverbs that more succinctly describes a life pleasing to God. Turn, please, to Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Ah, doesn't that say it beautifully? The path of the righteous, our walk, a walk that is pleasing to God, is like that first light of dawn. It grows brighter and brighter and brighter as we continue in him and with him. What a beautiful word picture that is.